Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
My name is Nelly. For those of you who are guests here, but looking around, I think most of you I know, so it's all good. But if you are a guest here and I can't see you because I am half blind, we welcome you. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We are in our series called Kill the Spider. The heart behind this series is getting to the heart of the matter, getting directly to the areas of our lives that cause us to fall into the same patterns and so forth. And so rather than addressing the web, we want to kill the spider so that the webs in our lives will not reemerge. If you don't mind, we can stand to our feet and get into the Word of God today. And just in reverence for God's Word, just going to keep it simple, just one verse. And this verse we had from last week, but I'm going to use it as a foundation for this week. Let's all read together. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Can you read that one more time? This time, turn to a neighbor that's around you and just read it to them, okay, as a piece of wisdom. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Okay, let's pray. God, we want to thank you today that your word helps us to live our best life for your glory. Lord, our best life is one that's crucified so that you may resurrect a new one. And so, God, we're thankful that you're here today, that you're speaking to your children, and that you're going to help us as we unpack this word and unpack what your scriptures say about addressing the matters of our heart today. We love you today, God. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message today is The Four Masks. The Four Masks. I'm going to get into the reasoning about why I've called it The Four Masks in just a moment. But last week, we talked about God being most interested in our heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16:7, right? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. In fact, the heart is the determinant for everything that flows out of our lives. The way we speak, the way we live our lives is all determined by what is in the abundance of our heart. Luke 6:45 also says that out of the abundance of the heart, in other words, whatever you've got in your heart will come out in the way you speak and in the way you live. And so, as we're going through this, we began to talk about the seeds of different words and images that are sown into our hearts, therefore form root structures and germinate and blossom into the way that we live. And our hearts begin to grow these things that come out of our lives. And today I'm going to be addressing specifics with regards to these different things that find their way into our hearts. These are four foundational elements that we find blossoming in our hearts. I've got a quote here. When our above-the-surface lifestyles become distant from the true state of our hearts, we wear masks. Let me read that one more time. When our above-the-surface lifestyles become distant from the true state of our hearts, we wear masks. Now, this is a quote from a book called Enemies of the Heart by Andy Stanley. And these four masks are actually four specific issues that he highlights in the book. And I'm going to be highlighting them just with regards to what God would be highlighting in us as the Word of God shines forth on our hearts. And so hopefully, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to begin to inspect our own lives and begin to see what things are in our hearts that God wants to expose in our lives. And as I share this with you, I can share this with you from the perspective not as one who has it all together, but as one who has worn each one of these masks at various times. The first mask is the mask of guilt. Well, we mask the guilt. The mask would look, I'm just going to actually wear masks to help you. I've even got the word mask on top, just in case you're wondering. This is my sadness from Inside Out look. The mask of guilt. And this mask basically says, I owe you. And this is what we talked about last week. We talked about how, remember, we went through the three kings, Saul, David, and then Solomon. Saul and David both were confronted by prophets men who speak into their lives and speak the word of God for the nation. And Saul was the first king of Israel. And then when it was unraveled that he was in sin, he said, I have sinned. But please don't make me look bad in front of my elders. That's what he said in 1 Samuel 16. So he hid his guilt because he was more concerned about what people thought about him, right? So he wore the mask of guilt. He knew he was wrong, but rather than keeping the mask off and allowing God to address the guilt and the shame that was behind the mask, he quickly said, but please don't take this mask from me. How many of us, when we live our lives, walk around thinking that people don't see behind that guilt, but knowing that that's going to come out in the way we talk, in the way we speak, the way we live? How many of you know and have heard the adage that hurt people hurt people? You get around these people and they're still carrying things and they're trying to hide it behind a mask when God says, no, this is a safe place to take your mask down and to get the help that you need, that God wants you to have. Let's ask some questions, guys. And if you don't have time to type it out, you can take photos of the screen. But here's some questions I want to ask you based off of this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Again, another scripture that we highlighted last week, that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. In other words, godly sorrow takes the mask off. It says, you know what? I have sinned. David, on the other hand, was the king of Israel and sinned against God, but he said and recognized that he had breached his relationship with God and therefore was in a position to take his mask off so that God could deal with him and forgive him and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And we talked about the power of confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Again, write these scriptures down so you can read them later. It says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow keeps the mask on, thinking that the mask is enough to carry us through, but it leads to death. Godly sorrow says, take the mask off, Nelly. You don't need to wear that anymore. Not because it looks ridiculous, but you don't need to wear that mask anymore. Let me address who you are. Let's ask those questions that I talked about. Here's some questions here. Guilt hides your faults and your weaknesses. So the questions we ask, do you have troublesome memories from a time that you significantly let people down? Do you have those troublesome memories? They pop up and you try to, they're like a beach ball at the beach, you know? Not like the Gold Coast and Sunshine Coast, like real beaches, but like, you know, one of those like baby beaches that doesn't have any waves and you take the beach ball, it's fully inflated and you try to keep it under the water, but it just keeps popping up and you try to grab it again and try to put it under the water and it just keeps popping up again. Do you have those troublesome memories? Or do you just take it out of the water and go, God, here's my beach ball. Have you ever found yourself trying to avoid interaction with people that you've wronged because of what you believe you owe them? Have you ever done that, you know? It was all good. You're at a party. You're happy. Everything's going well. And then that person, that guy, that girl comes in the room. And it's kind of like, you can see like the deflation of the joy in your spirit. It's like the balloon, you know. And all of a sudden you're in that corner. You just stay in that corner because you don't want to talk to that person anymore. Because there's a feeling of guilt or shame that's associated with any time that you associate with them. How many of you know that the Bible is clear in John 8 that for whom the Son sets free is free indeed? You don't have to carry that shame anymore. How about this one? To what degree does this past situation affect your current effectiveness as a person? To what degree does that past situation, that thing that happened to you, that you hide behind the mask, it affects you, so you're not fully able to step into everything that God has for you because that mask is still on your face, that mask of guilt and shame. I've been there. I know what it's like. But God trusts those, just like he trusted David. God trusts those who say, here's my mask, God. Create within me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. No more guilt, no more shame. He took it. He took my guilt and my shame on the cross. He took every single one of my masks to that cross. and was crucified with him. Let's go to the next one. Anger's the mask that we try to hide our anger behind the mask. I've got a red one for that one. We try to, again, maybe anger is the beach ball, the red beach ball. Let's just make it red for color's sake. And we try, it's fully inflated, and we try to push that under the water, but it just, you know, somebody ticks us off, and then it just seems to reemerge. Again, we're trying to address this on not a behavioral level, but a heart level. It's not a matter of changing your vocabulary. It's not a matter of saying, man, you know what? I need to swear less. No, you need to address your heart. It's not remixing your vocabulary. It's a transplant of the heart. What about anger? What about anger? What does anger say? Anger says, not I owe you, but it says, you owe me. You can see my eyebrows behind this mask. Those eyebrows that look like that, right? You owe me. Not all anger is bad. In fact, God is angry towards sin. But anger, the anger I'm talking about is an unrighteous anger. See, anger is described in Scripture like fire, right? Fire is good for the 3.5 days of winter we have here in Queensland. We have a fireplace in my house, and many of you have been to my house and wondered, what the heck is a fireplace doing in Queensland? For those 2.5 days that it's cold, we get all the firewood that there is in Queensland, shove it in there so that we can make the most of those 2.5 days. But fire is good when it is cold. How many of you agree that? How many of you are hungry right now and know that fire is good to cook the food that we are going to consume in lunch? I'm sorry, I shouldn't evoke that emotion. Some of you think about lunch. It's only 10 o'clock, man. You guys need to, you need that fast that we're about to enter into. But it's the unrighteous anger, because at the same time, fire can be used in an unrighteous manner when you take it into a forest and you burn half the forest down. If it is not contained and controlled, if it is not used with the purpose, see, it's anger that should be stirred up in our hearts when we see the injustices within our nation, when we see the injustices around the world. That anger should prompt us towards righteous movement and see us actually ignited to do something about the injustices that we see around us. The fact that we have homeless in this city, and anger should be stirred up in us to be able to take action. That's a righteous anger. But an unrighteous anger says, you owe me. Oh, you did this to me. You owe me. That's what unrighteous anger says. Let's look at what the Bible says about this unrighteous anger. Be angry, but do not sin. Okay? Ponder in your own hearts, your own beds, and be silent. Ponder. He has to highlight it in the beds too, because sometimes when you go to bed and you try to sleep, there's this anger that rises up in your heart when you think about something that happened to you. And you can hear the instrumentation behind the scenes. Ooh, did this wrong to me. Revenge is mine. Ooh. In sleepless nights. How many of you know that unrighteously angry people do not sleep well at night? The Bible says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. But it goes on to say that if the Lord is building your life, he gives to the righteous sleep. So if you're not sleeping at night, and not because your kids are keeping you up at night like my kids, but because you're tossing and turning in this anger because your bed feels like it's on fire. I know none of y'all been through that, but you may have heard from a friend about this sort of anger. But I'm here to demask you if you're dealing with this. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts. It doesn't say ponder in your emotions. It does not say ponder in your actions. It says ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. So here's some of the questions we need to ask with regards to anger. In the past, what significant shortcomings or disappointing behaviors of others have led to some degree of anger on your part? Is there something, like there's a difference between having a pet peeve and then somebody that, like the moment you see them, just like the guilty guy would go off into the corner, the angry guy would be like, oh man, if I see that guy again. Have you ever heard that in conversation? Oh, if I ever see that guy again, it's over. What's over? Your life as a civilian? What's over? Why do you think they failed to provide what you wanted? Why do you think they failed to provide what you wanted? And here's another question. Is your anger allowing others, specifically those who hurt you, to have a degree of control over your attitudes and decisions? If so, how much do you want that control to end? Let me read that one more time. Is your anger allowing others, specifically those who hurt you, to have a degree of control over your attitudes and decisions? If so, how much do you want that control to end? That's what it's going to take to demask you. If you're angry, is to say, no, I don't want this to have control of my life. I don't want that person or the memory of what happened to me to have control over my life. I want to refuse anger and be demasked of that anger. Let's go to the next one. Greed. We've got a gold one for greed. Greed says, I owe me. You owe it to yourself. That's what advertising does, right? If you walk past the magazine section of Coles or Woolworths and you look on them, look at the magazines that are there, it's all these functional saviors on display on the cover page. Whether it's holiday destinations, you need to go to Tahiti. I'm like, do you realize, and many of you may not, but do you realize that on the magazines in other countries, they say the same thing of the Gold Coast? You need to go to the Gold Coast. And now that we're here near the Gold Coast, you need to go to Tahiti. Or you need to go to India like Julia Roberts and eat, pray, and love and find yourself. You know, like, you need that. Or another magazine will have some dude with 12 abs, even though that biologically that's impossible. And it's like, you need these abs. Oh, I want that. And you go to another one, it's like a car magazine. You need this car. All these functional saviors that say, you'll complete yourself. The only real ones are the woman's gossip magazines that actually say, oh, no, they had it all and they divorced. Or they'll start rumors about it. But it's all these functional things that say, okay, you need that. You need that. You need to have more of that. And we hide behind this mask because we're incomplete on the inside. And so we feel like, okay, in order to be complete, I need to have more money. In order to be complete, I need to have more career advancement and step on whatever toes there may be on the way up. It doesn't matter as long as I make it to the top. So it's not just a hunger for wealth. It's a hunger for power. I'm greedy. It's about me. And we don't like the word greedy. When I think about the word greedy, I don't think about gold. I think about gold and fried chicken. You know, sometimes you're sitting there. I have this trick when I was younger, in my younger days. This hasn't happened for a while. Just this is confession time, right? Like when I first started ministry, and a lot of my ministry would take place at Burger King, or it's Hungry Jack's here, you know, or McDonald's. And there's this trick, right, that when you sit down with the person that you're counseling, let them talk and combine the fries. So that while they are talking and pouring their hearts out, you're right, going for the fries, but it's all combined so that by the time they're finished, you leave a couple of complimentary fries out there, just a couple of golden ones, you know, just to help them out, you know. But greed says, I owe it. I owe it to myself. What does the Bible say about greed? Then he said to them, watch out. Everybody say, watch out. Watch out. Turn to somebody, say, watch out. Watch out, be on your guard. Against all kinds of greed, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. No matter how much you have, you will never be fulfilled. It's dealing with the heart. It's dealing with the heart. See, where anger may say, you know, if I take this person out, then all my problems will go away. How many of you know that's never true? That never actually happens. Greed says, if I have more, then all my issues will go away. If that void was there in the beginning, money or wealth is the difference between me talking to you without a microphone and me speaking to you with amplification. All that wealth does is amplify the character of your heart. If you are generous without a microphone, you'll be more than generous when God amplifies it with wealth. But if you were greedy without a microphone, how many of you know that you will be greedy on blast with a microphone in your hand? And that microphone is wealth, is power. God entrusts those who are faithful in small things with much. Well, what about all those sinners who have a lot of money? Well, they apply biblical principles to attain that wealth just without the God who initiated them. But believe you me, that a time will come, whether in this life or the next, where that wealth will fail them. God is after our hearts. Are we greedy? Let's ask the questions. When you're generous towards those you lead, do you attach strings? You feel that they owe you something in return. Come on, let's really check up another hood on that one. Man, I've shouted him lunch the last two times. And he keeps saying he left his wallet in the car. He doesn't even have a car. I brought him here. And he's my boyfriend. Oh, come on. Yeah, yeah. And stop laughing now, right? You need to check your motives there then. How come I feel like I'm the one always pouring out, always pouring? Well, check our hearts. Check our hearts. Why do you give? You give with condition, right? And if you give and there's nothing coming back in return, you need to check your friends. When you're generous towards those you lead, do you attach strings? Is there an attachment of strings? You know, when you shout somebody lunch, oh, no, don't worry, yeah, you can get me next time. I'll order the lobster. Yeah, we just had ice water now, but, you know. I'll shout you the straw. Come on. How easy is it for you to share credit? Ooh. Or the rewards that you receive. When have you done this most recently? Sharing, generosity, right? How important is your own advancement? What are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of personal advancement? I was asked earlier this week by a friend of mine who does a lot of business internationally, and he was asking me about promotion coming in, and there's all sorts of opportunity for promotion, but he's seeing that, and based on his own conviction, he started to open up about the team that he has, that they won't be happy if he moves forward. In fact, they will be very they will have felt like they were used if he moves forward, because it would seem that he used them for his own advantage to step into the next role. And I understand the worldly dynamic and all of that. But I asked him, you know, like as a kingdom of God man, as a kingdom man, it's not a matter of bringing everybody with you, because not everybody's going to come with you. But it's a matter of asking yourself, is God finished with me in this season before you graduate to the next? We're not, you know, I'm not talking about like bringing all of your homies from back when you were in high school, all out of the ghetto. Like, we're not going to bring everybody. Some guys don't want to leave the ghetto. But I am saying, is God finished with you in the season before you start thinking about the next season? Because often we jump into next seasons thinking about the stuff that we'll attain in that next season rather than thinking about, God, I want you to finish with me in this season before I even think about another season. In fact, it should be natural the way that you are promoted into the next season. You don't have to, like David's brothers, you don't have to audition for it. God will naturally provide a way for you to move into the next season. Are you with me? Like, don't seek career advancement if all that's going to take place is you stepping on everybody else's toes to get there. It may be a dog-eat-dog world, but Jesus is Lord of the dogs. And God has a way of promoting. His word says in Psalms that promotion does not come from the north, the south, the east, or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. So don't be greedy. God will bring it to pass in due time. What he's often trying to do is get your heart ready for that next stage. You pray, God, I want you to be Lord. I like take a hold of my heart. And he says, okay, I'll teach you patience. I'll teach you to wait upon the Lord. How come they're going? How come they're? Which brings me to the next enemy of the heart, the next mask. I got a green one for this one. Jealousy. Where's mine? What does jealousy say? God owes me. God owes me. Where is mine? The prayer we should be praying is, God, don't give me a platform until my heart is prepared. The way we often think about it is like, God, give me the platform. Give me the nations. You can't even take control of your bedroom. Lord, I want to have millions of dollars, and you can't be faithful with $10. And so when you see people who may not look or may not have come into this Christianity thing at the same time as you, in fact, they were like Christians and became followers of Christ much later than you, but you see how faithful they are from the get-go, then you start to ask the question, where's mine? My kids and I have been watching Charlie and the Chocolate Factory a lot recently. And there's that character on there called Veruca Salt. It's one of the kids, one of the greedy girl, and the sucker dad who does everything for her. It's his fault, actually. And she has this song. I want the world. I want the whole world. Take it and lock it all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. And she tries to grab everything. She ends up in the incinerator because she looks around like we look around. We have a tendency to look around and ask the question, where's mine? Yours is in your hands right now. What are you doing with it? Be faithful with what God has put in your hands. Don't wonder about how come this person gets to speak, or how come this person gets a promotion in work, or how come this person is being put on staff here, or advancing in their career there. How come they're getting to do all this? How come they're getting to do all this and have all this? If you're faithful with what God's put in your hands, you will be entrusted with much. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy, jealousy, rots the bones. Some of you don't like the fact that I'm putting this mask on. But I actually, in my own life, have put this mask on myself. There have been times. In fact, this is one of the masks, if I can testify here. This is one of the masks that I wore when I moved to Brisbane. It's like the mask of coming to Brisbane. When I was in Asia, I was traveling a lot more than I was being able to equip worship teams, like literally all over this planet, and being able to speak in conferences in different places. And so the advancement, so forth, of the profile was there. But then when I moved here to Brisbane, that kind of dissipated because nobody knew who I was. And then thanks to Facebook and Instagram, you see, the friends that you had take those positions and take those advancements and speak at those conferences and lead worship at these places that you used to lead worship at. And I remember moving here, falling into a depression. I'm being really honest with you because I know this mask is something you deal with, because I've dealt with it and I'm dealing with it. And God said, yeah, that's why I moved you here to Brisbane. And so you can recognize these masks are masks that you wear. And some of you are uncomfortable that your pastor's not perfect right now. But if we're promoting a Christianity that says, you know what, perfection is the key, we become our mask-wearing church. And I'm here to tell you today that one of the greatest lessons I learned moving here was to take the mask off. Before I start describing myself or defining myself by what I do, I am defined now as a son of God. I am secure whether I'm talking to two people or talking to 20,000 people. It doesn't matter. The crowd. I don't do this for my advancement anymore. Now I know the evil tilt my heart has. The evil bent my heart has. The Bible describes it as iniquity. But I recognize it now. And that's the thing that often says, mask me, put a mask on me. But if I have enough of the gospel in my life, if I preach the gospel to myself, it reminds me that he carried all my masks to the cross. So really quickly, I'm just going to go through these questions. How often do you find yourself mentally comparing yourself with others, especially in terms of their skills, their talents, opportunities, or recognition? How often does that arise in your lives? I'll just crucify myself and my reputation. I'm like, I thought you were supposed to be perfect, Pastor Nelly. Come on. Thank you, Ian. What triggers these comparisons in your mind? What triggers these comparisons in your mind? And how often do you feel a sense of satisfaction when other people you experience, experience setbacks? You know, like that Academy Award winning syndrome. And it's always hard. I think the best Academy Award performances are actually given to those who are on the screen in front of a billion people that don't win the award. Remember, at the Academy Awards, they often have the five nominees on the screen, and then the one that wins is the one that gets up from the seat. Oh, yay! While the other four are like, Meryl Streep again, right? How often do you feel a sense of satisfaction when other people you know experience setbacks? How many of you are ready to take the mask off? Okay. All right. You like your mask? How many of you are saying, you know what? I identify with having these masks on, and I need to take them off. Okay, I'll take your silence as conviction and not necessarily. So here's the road to demask us. Thank you, Jesus. The road to Damascus. If you're guilty, if you've been feeling guilty, okay, if you deal with guilt, confession needs to happen. I highlighted this last week. Don't need to go into it again in too much detail. And for those listening to this podcast, please listen to last week's podcast, because then you'll see the key is there in a lot more expansion. But basically, it's confession to God, but also there might be a necessity to confess to the person that you've wronged. Confession needs to take place. Remember, we talked about this scripture last week, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. It doesn't say just to God. It says to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. They may not even respond the way you want them to respond, but if you're dealing with the sickness of guilt in your heart, demask it and ask for forgiveness. Confess it. And even if they don't respond the way that you respond, at least you've unloaded it and confessed it. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I love the King James. The prayer of the righteous availeth much. I love that. But you're not righteous unless you confess and come before God and repent and ask Him to forgive you. Confession may need to take place. What about the second one? Anger? It's forgiveness. Learning to forgive the person that has wronged you. Release them from the prison of your heart. Because the thing you may or may not realize is that as you release them from the prison of heart, that is actually you behind the bars in the first place. Forgiveness, release them. What does the Bible say about this? Colossians 3, verse 12 to 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones. How many of God's chosen ones do we have in the house today? How many of you have been bought by the cross and thankful for the gospel message alive in your life today? How many of you are God's chosen ones in here? All right. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. God has forgiven you, amen? How many of you know God has forgiven me for my sin? God has cleansed me from all my unrighteousness, so I don't have the right to hold on to unforgiveness anymore. I release this person from my heart. What about greed? Give it away. Great theologians, Red Hot Chili Peppers, right? Give it away, give it away, give it away. When? Now. Give it away. Your heart will catch up to your actions. Just give it away. Because it's declaring, my money is not even mine in the first place. But I gave God 10%. Oh, you generous person, you. He actually owns 100%. Well, you know, it doesn't say anything about tithing in the New Testament. Well, if you want to go New Testament, throw everything you have into the offering. Your house keys. Like, go New Testament on it. And in fact, all the things that I own belong to God. I'm always asking myself, how can I use my home for the kingdom of God? How can I use my life for the kingdom of God? My wallet is His. I want to be generous. I want my heart to catch up with the gospel. Put on then as God's chosen ones. We've already read this. And then lastly, and we're going to do this right now. If you're jealous, you got to learn to celebrate. Can you just look around this room and look at how beautiful you are? How awesome you are. James Blunt said it best. You're beautiful, it's true. You need to learn to celebrate, okay? You need to learn to celebrate when others are victorious too, especially when others win. Turn to three people around you. Tell them, when you win, we all win. Please, guys, let's not be that church. Let's not be that church that looks like we've been sucking on lemons all week. Yeah, I follow Jesus. Come on, let's not be a jealous church. In fact, when we start chasing after those idols, the Bible describes God as being jealous for us. Well, God is a jealous God. How is that right, Pastor Nelly? Let me describe it to you like this. If I came home and my bride was with some other dude and sitting on the couch and my kids were playing with this particular dude and my youngest was sitting on his lap. Me just giving you this analogy right now. What do you think? I'm just going to roll up in there and go, oh, praise the Lord. It's so good. Come on. So let me put it to you this way. When we as the bride of Christ find ourselves chasing other men like greed, like jealousy, like anger, like guilt, don't you think that something rises up in the Spirit of God and says, you need to take that mask off because you'll never be fulfilled in the way that I, your groom, will fulfill you. And that's what God wants to do today. He wants to demask us. Take your mask off. Take your mask off. Enter into your healing. Please don't stand here trying to cover things up. Let's not be that sort of church that tries to hide behind our masks. We take each one of these four masks and we say, God, I'm not wearing these anymore. I'm not wearing these anymore. I submit my life to you. There may be some practical elements that you may need to walk out in and seeing yourself fully set free from having these masks on. And I'm not talking about putting these things on the nightstand and go, oh, it's a mask sort of day today. No, we're burning the masks today. We're saying, God, I don't want these masks anymore. I want to walk in the freedom that you promised me. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.